To this point in our service, we'll look to the Lord if we were to take her to Bibles. And we'll have our scripture reading from the book of Colossians, New Testament epistle to the church of Colossae. The book of Colossians, and it's the chapter 4 that we long to consider together this morning. Book of Colossians, chapter 4. We'll say a word about this book and indeed this chapter as we come to preach, but we just want to take the reading at this point in our service, Colossians chapter 4, and we'll commence reading at verse number 1. Let's hear the message of Christ. Thus saith the Lord. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make it known unto you all the things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. We'll end our reading at verse number 13. We've been given a few names even to think about in this chapter. Commend the whole chapter to you. But we thank the Lord for his word unto our heart. I just want to draw your attention to two verses just before we come to the place of prayer. I want to consider a specific character in the word of God this morning. And I want to just focus your attention on verses 12 and verses 13. Let's read them together. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Amen. We trust that the Lord will bless his word to your hearts. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do re-echo the words of the hymn we have just sang. Lord, break the bread of life unto us. Lord, we long to hear a message from Christ. As we've already mentioned in the prayer meeting, Lord, we can't afford not to get a message from Christ. This is a dire day. Lord, we have a great and urgent need to meet with Christ and to receive that message in our hearts. Father, we need a word. We're weary. Lord, we've touched the world this week. We have challenges coming up next week that we know not of yet. Lord, we know not what the week ahead brings, but Lord, we know right now we are in the hallowed place. And Father, we do pray that you take away all outside distractions. Lord, take away thoughts of tomorrow. Take away regrets of yesterday. And Lord, shut us in with yourself. Lord, we think of what is written there following the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples shut the door and Jesus stood among them. Father, we do pray that that would be our experience, that you'd shut us in with thyself, shut everything else out, and that, Lord, you'd stand right in the midst of us. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. And Father, we pray and that we would know that truth, that we'd appropriate that truth, and that, Lord, you'd bless our hearts. Father, even as we've heard the announcements, we do pray for this church. Pray that you'll grant them a shepherd. Pray that you'll grant them a pastor to come to comfort them and to lead them as the under-shepherd, as Psalm 23 verse 1 was mentioned. Lord, we pray for the under-shepherd, but Father, we thank thee for the great shepherd, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, come and meet with us. Help us in the study of thy word, we ask. For we pray this in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. If we were to compile a list of our favorite Bible characters, perhaps there would be big names on our list that would appear amongst the congregation. Moses would appear. Abraham would appear. Maybe Noah would appear on that list. If we were to narrow the margins of that list and say, give us your favorite characters in the New Testament period, our lists would all be fairly similar. There would be the Peters, there would be the Johns, there would be, of course, the Pauls, maybe Barnabas. If we were to give our top 10, I would say our top 10 would all be fairly similar. And here we have Paul in Colossians chapter 4. He doesn't give a top 10, but he gives a top 9. And he gives a list of 9 individuals whom he commends and who he publicly salutes for their service and labors for the Master. Let's think about the book of Colossians. We've read chapter 4 together. When Paul wrote this book, it is one of the prison epistles. Paul's lying and he's in chains, he's in bonds, he's in a prison cell, and he's writing the book of Colossians. You see, whenever Paul was in chains, whenever Paul was jailed, he didn't waste time. He didn't say, well, I'm in prison, there's nothing I can do. But he put his time to good use. He redeemed the time. And he started laboring for the Lord. And he wrote to churches and to people about certain matters. You'll remember how he wrote to the church at Ephesus. And he saw the problems that the church in Ephesus was going to face, the worldliness that was going to creep in, the attack of Satan that was going to inflict that church. And so he writes to the church at Ephesus, and what does he tell them in Ephesians chapter 6? Put on the armor. There's a battle coming. The enemy's on the march in Ephesian church. You need the armor. And here is the armor of God, and you'll remember that passage and how he expounds about the armor of God. It's quite different to how he wrote to the church at Philippi. When he writes to the church at Philippi, what is the burden of his heart? Brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians is called the epistle of joy. And Paul, when he writes that, he's got great rejoicing in his heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to consider the joy one can have when one is in chains and in bondage in a prison cell. But Paul rejoices in the Lord. You'll remember how when he was in prison, he wrote to Philemon. And why did he write to Philemon? He wrote to Philemon to exhort him to be more Christ-like. Be more like Christ. Be forgiving. Be gracious. Be loving to your brethren. And when he writes this book of Colossians in chapters 1 and 2, he's talking much about the victory of Calvary and the beauty and the blessing that was purchased on Calvary's cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes the statement that at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ triumphed over the devil. He uses the phrase, he made a show of the devil openly and triumphed over him in it in Colossians 2 in the verse 15. And then in chapter 3, he exhorts in verse 14, after he's expounded about the cross, he says, above all these things, put on charity. Put on love. He's exhorting the church to be loving and to be Christ-like towards each other. And then as Paul signs off this book, as he's writing his final farewells, he lists a group of people. He salutes them, commends them for their ministry. And I think it's a beautiful, beautiful passage. Because here's Paul, the most prolific preacher of the New Testament age. The most mighty preacher who we find following the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he is, and he's writing to men, and we'd expect the Peters and the Johns. We don't have them here. We have the Tychicuses and the Aristarchuses. They're men we've never heard of. They're men who are the little men. Paul's not writing to the big names, but he recognizes the ministry and the work of the small men. And that is a great encouragement to us, brethren. We shouldn't strive to be big names within the church. We're not big names. We'll never be big names. We'll never be the Spurgeons and the Whitfields. But we can do a labor and a work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we labor for the Lord and strive for the well done of God, we receive His blessing. And we receive His commendation. Beloved, your service to the Master does not go unnoticed. And think about Paul's list, his top nine list, who he recognizes as being faithful in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is Tychicus. We find him in verse number 7. Tychicus. You know, the name Tychicus, it actually translates to the English word fortunate. Tychicus, fortunate. You know, if we were to think about that, are we not, as redeemed men and women, the most fortunate individuals on the face of this earth? Not only have we been awakened from our deadness, not only have we been saved by the blood and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we've been adopted into the household of God. We're made to be joint heirs with Christ. He has promised us a robe of white, a crown of gold, a harp of home, a mansion fair, a victor's palm, a joy untold. And you can say they're mine. They're mine when I get there. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And we're reminded in Tychicus, we are of all men most fortunate, most blessed. The next man who appears on our list is Onesimus. Onesimus is a familiar name in Scripture. He's found there in the book of Philemon. And the history behind Onesimus in verse number 9 was that he was the servant to Philemon. But he forsook his vows, and he stole money off Philemon, and he ran away. And in running away, who did he bump into but the Apostle Paul? And Paul had that great joy of leading Onesimus to saving faith in Christ. Now, Onesimus had forsaken his vow. Onesimus had stolen money. Onesimus had ran away from his employer. But how does Paul write about him? Look there at verse number 9 again. Faithful and beloved. He doesn't say, here's the individual who sinned. He doesn't say, here's that unfaithful one. He says he's actually faithful and he's loved of God. Brethren, when we are saved, when the Lord redeems us from the curse of the law, those sins, that unfaithfulness which we have committed throughout our lifetime, it is gone and put away. Praise the Lord for the Lord's not remembering our sin. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness. He's cast them behind his back. We are remembered in heaven as beloved and faithful. We meet Aristarchus in verse number 10. Paul actually met this man in Acts chapter 19. And we find there in verse number 10, Aristarchus, he's called a fellow prisoner. He's in bonds, he's in chains for his ministry under the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that presents with us a great challenge. If preaching, if living for the Lord, if being a faithful Christian was illegal, would there be enough evidence to put us behind bars? If it was decided by Parliament that anybody who is living a faithful life for Christ would be jailed, would there be enough evidence to convict us in a court of law? There was enough evidence to convict Aristarchus. Here was a man who was willing to take on the jail cell for the cause of Jesus Christ. We meet two interesting men in verses 10 and 11. We meet Marcus and we meet Justus. And these two men are coupled together by the Apostle Paul. And in verse number 11, we read something very interesting about them. He says, "These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God." And notice these words, "which have been a comfort unto me." Paul had many friends, Paul had many colleagues, but here's two men who were comforts unto him. And brethren, I tell you, there is a ministry within the Church of Christ for encouragers. There is a ministry of encouragement. Think of Barnabas. What was he called? Son of consolation, son of encouragement. You don't know how much a word of encouragement can help a dear brother or sister within this church. Just a brother, I'm praying for you. Sister, I'm praying for you. Just that word of encouragement. And Paul remembered the encouragement he received of Marcus and Justus. And then in verse number 12, finally, we get to the individual we're studying, Epaphras. Epaphras, not much is mentioned about this man Epaphras. His name's mentioned three times in Scripture. once in chapter 1 of the book of Colossians, in this portion, and then once in the book of Philemon. But we have an important principle set before us. When one of the most prolific preachers of the age recommends a man and commends a man, that ought to make us sit up and listen. If Paul says the man's good, then he must be good. And so it's a great challenge to come and to study this man's life. And why does Paul commend him? What is so special about Epaphras that Paul commends him to the church? And you'll notice in verse number 12, it's his testimony. He had an exemplary testimony. His life that he was living for the Lord Jesus Christ set a very high standard. And beloved, we ought to look at this man and we ought to say, this is the sort of testimony I want to have within my church, within my social circles, within my job. This is the sort of testimony that I want to have of other people. Epaphras glorified Christ in his life, and his name was written in Scripture, commended for all eternity. Beloved, I set before you the principle. If we are to glorify Christ in our life, the Lord will remember us for all eternity. It's only what's done for Christ will last. And so we come to study the subject this morning. Epaphras, our example. Epaphras, our example. And the first thing I want you to see is Epaphras' identity. Epaphras' identity. I'm in my fourth year of college. You get to preach quite a bit. And you go around to these churches and you stand up in the pulpits, and the same thing happens near enough every week. You stand up in the pulpit and you say, good morning, it's lovely to be with you here in such and such a church. And you can always see sort of towards the back of the church. It's usually older people. But you usually see towards the back of the church. They begin to talk to each other. And there's comments being passed. And you know exactly what they're saying. They're saying, who's this boy? Never heard of him in my life. Who is this boy come to preach to us today? He's in his fourth year, never heard of him. And that's exactly what we're thinking of Epaphras. Paul here, he says, here's Epaphras. And you're going, well, who is Epaphras? Who is this individual? I've never heard of Epaphras. And it's almost as if Paul assumes that that will be our first question. Because straight away, when he mentions Epaphras, he jumps straight in with exactly who Epaphras is. And he gives us two modes of identification. Two clarifying, identifying statements. He says, Epaphras is one of you. And he also says, Epaphras is a servant of Christ. Epaphras is one of you, and Epaphras is a servant of Christ. I want to consider both of those statements. Firstly, Epaphras is one of you. You know, we often set our role models on pedestals. I know I do. If we're studying a character in Scripture, should it be David or Moses or Micah, we tend to set them on pedestals and we say, well, look how great these men were. Oh, I could never reach that standard. Look at the patience he had. Look at the love he had. Look at the joy he had. If only I could reach a tenth of that, I'd be doing well. And it's important that when Paul commends Epaphras, Paul's not setting Epaphras in a glass box. Paul's not setting Epaphras on a pedestal and saying, this is what you can never be. But he says, here's Epaphras, and he's one of you. Epaphras was a native of Colossae. He was born and reared in the city of Colossae. And so Paul could have been saying, he's one of you. It would be like saying, Epaphras is from Dromore. He's one of you. He's a countryman. But I don't believe he's saying that. I believe the statement goes far deeper than just where Epaphras was born. See, let me give you this principle. Paul was a very special individual. He was a man of great faith. He was a man of great intelligence. A man of great energy. A man who burnt out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say much about Paul, and we do. When we preach, we make much of Paul. And all preachers make much of Paul. And there's so much has been written about Paul. But what did Paul say of himself? Paul only had this to say about himself. By the grace of God, I am what I am. That's all Paul thought of himself. Didn't think he was some great individual. Didn't think himself to be this great spiritual leader. He said, it's only by God's grace that I am where I am. Think of that statement in the negative. Flip it upside down. Paul was saying, without the grace of God, I am nothing. Without the grace of God, I wouldn't be here. Without the grace of God, I would still be on a lost road unto hell. And he states here in verse number 12, Epaphras is one of you. What's he saying? He's saying there's no special grace that Epaphras had that you cannot claim. There's no great grace that Epaphras possessed that is unavailable to you. Rather, what he's saying is that we as believers are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Epaphras claimed those promises. And he prayed for grace to abound in his life. And he prayed for his faith to increase. And he prayed for the Lord to use him. And the Lord did. And so Epaphras was given a ministry. But Paul's reminding the church, he's one of you. The same opportunity is given to you. You, right now, this morning, have the same opportunity Epaphras had. You can pray the Lord's grace in your life. The Lord's blessings have been made available to you. The question is, are we pleading the Lord's blessings and the Lord's grace in our lives? You have the same opportunity to please your master. The only difference is Epaphras prayed down the blessing. Beloved, are we praying that the Lord would increase our faith, would help us to grow, would help us to abound more and more? To please God, plead grace. Epaphras is one of you. And then Paul states Epaphras is also a servant of Christ. He's one of you and he's a servant of Christ. You know, think of that epitaph. If that is all that can be said of you when you pass from this scene of time, you'll have done very well. You're just a servant of Christ. That's how Epaphras was identified. Now, I want you to think about this. Epaphras was a pastor. He was the pastor in the church in Colossae. We find that in chapter 1. And Paul doesn't say, here's Epaphras, the Colossian pastor. He used to be here. Then he got a call to this place and he moved. That's not how Paul identifies him. He doesn't say, here's Epaphras, you'll know his daughter. She does this and this. You'll know his son. He doesn't give those forms of identification. He says Epaphras is marked out and separated from others in that he is a servant of Christ. What a commendation, what an identification this man had. And the actual word for servant there is far more emphatic than it looks on the page. See, that word servant, it is the Greek word meaning bond slave. He is a slave for Christ. And just as a slave would resign himself to the bidding of his master, Epaphras resigned himself unto the bidding of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the missionary Jim Elliot had in his mind when he wrote these words. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Epaphras gave what he couldn't keep, his life, his ambitions, his body, to gain that which he couldn't lose, the well done of God. And Paul teaches a number of things about Epaphras' service. Turn with me to chapter 1 and the verse number 7. Here we see Paul noting a number of things about Epaphras' service. He says, "Ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." Fellow servant. He was a fellow servant. Paul writes of Epaphras. He was a fellow servant. You know that word, it means that Paul was saying of Epaphras, I can work with him. We have the same end goal in sight. We are colleagues together. We have the same ambition. We have the same drive, the same objective. And we can work together as fellow servants. We're working in tandem with each other. And what was the goal of Paul? That sinners be converted and thy name glorified. We've sang about it. What was the goal of Epaphras? That sinners would be converted and thy name glorified. And so the two having the same objective were fellow servants, a partnership ministering for the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, I know that the mission statement of Dromore Free Presbyterian Church is this, that sinners be converted and thy name glorified. That is the goal and objective of this church. And the challenge goes forth, are you a fellow servant? Is that your goal? If we're not a fellow servant of the church with the objective and the goal in our mind that we long to see men and women brought in, converted, and the name of Christ glorified, then we'll be an obstacle and we'll be a hindrance to the objective and the goal of this church. I ask of you, are you a fellow servant? We also read that he was a faithful servant. In that verse, in chapter 1, in the verse 7, he was faithful. It implies he was consistent. He was faithful unto the Lord. And then we'll not turn to it for sake of time. But in Philemon, in the verse 23, we also read that he was a fellow prisoner. Again, as we stated of Aristarchus, he was willing to go to prison for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was looking to Jesus, minding not the cost. If it was made public law that you would be in prison, would it cease your service? Not for Epaphras. He looked unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was identified as a fellow prisoner, as a faithful minister, and as a fellow servant. What an identity this man had. And beloved, he's one of you. It's as if Paul is pointing in the church to the empty pew where Epaphras once sat. There's where he sat. And he prayed the Lord's grace, and the Lord has brought him here. Beloved, the same is true for you. Are you still praying, Lord, use me? Lord, use me mightily for thy service. Make me an instrument in the hand of my Redeemer. Epaphras, we've thought about his identification. But I want us to see his activity. We've seen his identity. I want us to see his activity. If somebody was to come to me and to say, you want to see this boy? He's a great preacher. He's a great this. He's a great that. My first response would be, well, I want to see if that's true. I want to listen to him. I want to sit under him. I want to experience the great things which are said of this individual. And it's as if Paul, again, assumes that that will be our response. Because he says, and here's what he does. This man has a name. He has a reputation for being a servant of Christ. And here's why. Here's the activity which backs up the statement. And we read about it in verse number 12. Always laboring for you fervently in prayers. We've thought about Epaphras. He was a pastor of a church. He was a minister. And when Paul commends him, rather the Lord, by the inspiration of Scripture, the Lord doesn't say he was a good preacher. He was a minister now. That was his foremost duty. But the Lord doesn't say of him he was a great preacher. The Lord doesn't say he was great on the doors. The Lord doesn't say he was great one-on-one, speaking to sinners, private counsel. Doesn't say he was good at children's work. Doesn't say he was a good father, good husband. What does the Lord recognize about Epaphras? He was an out-and-out prayer warrior. He was always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Epaphras' life was marked out by his prayer life, by his prayers unto the Lord. That was his primary activity for Christ. And he was a man marked out by prayer. You know, the disciples, they had to say to the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. But not Epaphras. Epaphras knew the importance of the activity of prayer. And I want to go through that statement in verse number 12. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And I want to consider each word as it's presented to us. Firstly, there's that word always. Always laboring fervently. Does that not speak of consistency, of constancy? Every time Paul bumped into Epaphras, every time the two of them met and talked together, Paul was always coming away thinking, Epaphras is praying, and he's still praying, and he's praying consistently. You know how we have to lament. How often prayer is the first thing to go. The first thing to drop out whenever we have a busy schedule. We have things to do, we have people to see, we have arrangements that we have to be at. And we say, well, I don't have time to pray. I'm too busy. Too busy to pray. You know, I think of Daniel at those times. Daniel was in a position, he was practically the prime minister of Babylon. The prime minister? That's a busy role. But he found three times a day to pray unto the Lord. I think of Luther, Martin Luther, the great reformer. And Martin Luther said these words, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. He knew that if he was to go and to perform his activities and his duties without prayer, they'd be vain. They'd fall to the ground. Think of Christ himself, beloved. If there was ever an individual who did not need to pray, it was Christ. Yet he found time. There was never an individual as busy as Christ. And he found time to get alone, to meet with the Lord, and to pray earnestly. Pray to the extent where great drops of blood fell from his very body. What did he tell his disciples? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. I wonder, is our life marked out by our prayers? Is our life a life of always prayer? Now, I know the circumstances of individuals, even within my own church, and they've been praying for something for a long time. Perhaps praying for the salvation of a loved one. Perhaps praying for, a loved one or some circumstance that's been brought into their life. Perhaps it's a health problem. And they've been praying and they've been praying and they've been praying. And it seems as if the Lord doesn't answer. Or the Lord tarries. And their response is, well, I'll stop praying. The Lord isn't answering. I'll just stop. Beloved, I encourage you this morning, if you're in that position, and the Lord has placed a burden on your heart, pray on. Pray on. Let your prayers be marked by consistency and constancy. You're praying for that loved one, that the Lord would find him and save him. You pray on. You're praying that the Lord would raise one up to full health and strength. You pray on. E.M. Bounds said these words, "There's no doubt that much of our prayer fails for a lack of persistency." Pray on, beloved. Pray on. Pray without ceasing. You know, the principle of prayer as laid out in Scripture is so simple that the youngest child here could understand it. Pray without ceasing. Ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Always laboring. That's the next word we approach. Always laboring. And that word, it's a very intensive word in the Greek. It literally has the thought behind it of a runner and the agony that a runner endures as he runs toward the finish line. It is the Greek word agonizo, where we get the word agony from. And it has the thought, as I've said, of the runner striving and willing to endure hardship. Brethren, that is how our prayers must be conducted. We set our eyes upon that finish line as the runner. We set our eye upon that goal and we run. And we're willing to endure and we're willing to take the agony of prayer to strive with the Lord. We as a church must set our gaze firmly upon Christ. Firmly upon that which we're praying for. And we must run with patience the race that is set before us. And then we meet that word fervently. Fervently speaks of enthusiasm. Speaks of passion. He was laboring and he was laboring fervently. He was enthusiastic. He got excited about the place of prayer. When I was a young child, I remember I wasn't saved. And I used to dread going to the prayer meeting. I used to think it's dull. I can't go to the prayer meeting. It's sitting in silence for half an hour. But now it gives me great excitement, a great joy in my heart. You're doing business with Christ. It excites you. And that is the experience of the born-again believer, that we ought to have an excitement to our prayer life. And why was Epaphras so excited when he got to the place of prayer? Look at look at the end there. Always laboring fervently for you. He was laboring for individuals. He had people who were upon his heart, and those individuals were the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was praying for his brothers and his sisters in the church. Beloved, when we take men and women upon our hearts, when we take the betterment of others upon our souls, we will pray fervently. We will be passionate when we're praying for those whom we love. Epaphras could have been remembered for many things. But he was remembered first and foremost for being a man of prayer. What an identification, what an activity he exercised. Beloved, are we praying? Are we living a life of always prayer? Do we want the well done of God? And we must be a servant of Christ. We must always labor fervently for each other in prayer. And then lastly, I'm very conscious, running out of time. Lastly, I want you to see Epaphras' expectancy. Seen his identity and his activity. I want you to see his expectancy. What was Epaphras' hope for the future? We read that in the end of verse number 12. That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Let's separate these two statements using that word and. Let's separate. Let's look at the first statement. That ye may stand perfect. That word perfect, it's a word often employed by Paul. And it carries with it every single time, not the thought of sinless perfection, for we could never reach that in this life. But when Paul uses that word perfect, it has always the idea behind it of full maturity. Full maturity. And how do we reach that stage of full maturity in the Christian life? We grow. We grow. In the world of science, in the realm of science, it's a scientific truth that everything which has life grows over time. And the same is true for the Christian life. Beloved, if we are to stand perfect, if we're to stand fully mature, if we're to be mature in our faith and eating of the meat of the Word of God, we must grow. We must have a life marked out by growth. You know, it's very interesting, the word stand that we have in this statement. It's actually the Greek word meaning continue. And so Epaphras is essentially praying. When he's praying for the church and he's revealing his hope for the future, he's saying, Lord, help us to grow and help us to continue to grow. That ye may stand perfect means that ye may continue to grow. That must be our prayer, beloved. That must be our hope for the future. Lord, don't help me just to keep at where I am. But help me to grow. Help me to go further. A little further with thee, Lord. And we set out the challenge. Are you closer to Christ today than you were last week? Have you grown more today than you were grown a fortnight ago? Is your life being characterized by growth in the Lord Jesus Christ? Always laboring fervently that ye may stand perfect. And then we read these words, and complete in all the will of God. You know that word complete, it literally means in full assurance. We see it translated as such in chapter 2 verse 2, that we may be in full assurance of the will of God for our lives. What is the will of God for your life? That's a question. It's a hot topic among young people. What's the will of God for my life? What does the Lord want me to do? Well, I can't answer that individually for each and every person. I don't know what the Lord would have you to do, but I know the general will of God for his people. And it is simply this, that our minds would be renewed, that our souls would be restored, and that our song would be rejoicing. I'm going to prove that. Firstly, that our mind would be renewed. The Lord says this in Romans 12 and the verse 2. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is the will of God that our minds be renewed, that we learn, and that we learn of Christ. That our souls would be restored. Think of 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And then that our song would be rejoicing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. What was Epaphras' expectant hope for the future? Lord, help us to grow, help us to continue growing, and help us to know your will for our lives. Help our minds be renewed, help our souls be restored, and help our songs be rejoicing. Beloved, what an example Epaphras was to each and every individual gathered here. You know, we are to take this example of Epaphras and pray it. Lord, make me a servant of Christ. Make me perfect and complete in all the will of God. Make me grow. Make me plead grace in my life. Let me know the will of God for my life. Beloved, you can pray a simple prayer this morning. Make me an Epaphras in Dromore. Make me an Epaphras in my congregation, one who pleads the cause of Christ in the church. Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Let's pray, let's seek the Lord's face together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the example in Scripture laid before us of Epaphras. Lord, we think of the many activities we can get up to as Christians, Father. We can be so busy. But Lord, Epaphras was marked out because of his prayer life. Father, make us men and women of prayer. And Lord, we think of Epaphras and how he longed that the church of Christ would grow. Not numerically, but grow in maturity unto the Lord. Father, help us to grow. Help our lives be characterized and marked out by our growth in Christ. Father, we do thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And Father, we pray that Thou wouldst take this message, feeble as it was given, and Thou wouldst apply it to men's hearts. And that, Lord, You would encourage us to look to Christ, to look to Thy grace, and to plead the grace that Epaphras pleaded, that we may be examples in our testimony unto them that believe. And so, Father, we do cry that Thou wouldst take this message and Thou wouldst use it, apply it to men's hearts. And Father, we thank Thee for all the blessings we enjoy in Christ. Unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.